It's strange that we've never read of this in the newspapers.
Well, that's newspapers for you, ma'am. You could fill volumes with what you don't read in them.
Catapult of propaganda.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Yet unofficial government agency. Take the red pill.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
From a charming craftsman-style bunker somewhere on the 39th parallel, it's PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody. And welcome to Sunday. Let's see what date this is. June the 22nd. You know, we had the summer solstice on Friday.
I feel warmer already. With that glowing, warming glow.
Don't you, though?
Yes. Or maybe that's just because I'm sitting too close to the monitor. Well, welcome back to
PID
Radio.
You're on fire. Hey, we had a great weekend. We hope you did. We went to a cowboy wedding.
That was great.
We had a good time. We had cowboy hats.
We did, and picked them up for $3 a piece, so they were, you know, really stylish, and we fit right in. They couldn't tell us from real cowboys and girls, except maybe the loafers I was wearing didn't quite fit.
Had
but,
something
you know,
to do with
yeah,
it.
Yeah, the polo shirt instead of the denim, but aside from that, we fit right in there. Actually, it was a wonderful wedding. Sharon's niece and her fiancé tied the knot, and had a great, I think they did it right. I mean, the best man and his groomsmen were open collar.
Mm-hmm.
They were.
It was a very casual and yet I thought beautiful wedding.
Very elegant.
It was really cool. Had a great time.
Yep.
And Derek got his first peek at farm life because my new nephew is a farmer. And so Derek got to, it was the reception was mm-hmm. at the farm, in the barn.
Yeah.
In the tractor shed.
Yeah, which is really big. And a great place to hold an event like this, except that your poor fellow had to move all of his big equipment to other sheds for the time being. But all in all, it was a lot of fun.
We had a good time. We're glad to be in Indiana so we can go to things like that.
Yeah, absolutely. So, and you know what really struck me during the course of the wedding, and I talked about this with you afterwards, I started getting misty at the wedding. And to be honest, I don't know your niece well. I've only met her a few occasions at family gatherings. But it just struck me that these people who were there looked, some of them a little harder, you know, a little the worse for wear, as they are not well-to-do. They're struggling.
They're
to
not
make
Hollywood
ends meet.
Types.
They're not Hollywood types.
They're
but these
real
are
people.
Salt-of-the-earth types who were there because of a genuine love and affection for family and for mm-hmm. friends. And it really, I just really got a strong sense that that's why we feel compelled to do what we do, because there are so many people like that, salt of the earth types out there
mm-hmm.
who I think would be genuinely shocked to see that the world is not the way it's portrayed to them in the media and through pop culture. People who are, many of whom are regular churchgoers and very strong in their faith, in their walk with the Lord, but just have never been exposed to some of the ideas that we try to bring to light here. So it was just kind of a renewal. It was not only an opportunity to get together with family and renew those bonds of fellowship and love, but a chance to really strengthen the conviction I have that what we're doing is really worth the time that we put into it. I mean, even if only a few people out in podcast land are actually listening and paying attention, the fact that there are people out there like your family, their friends, our family, I should say, our family, it just really makes this worthwhile, because, you know, Christ died for them, died for even those who disagree with us,
mm-hmm.
you know, let's be clear about that. But, you know, just the love that was there this weekend was really tangible.
It was palpable.
Yeah,
it was
so,
really, really a wonderful time, and I'm so glad we're here. And you got to go. Because a lot of times these family events, the few times that we've been able to go to them, I'm not always, you're not always with me.
Right.
Sometimes I've made the trek back here by myself from Missouri, so gosh, mm-hmm. it's good to be here. And honestly, folks, you know, you're starting to sense, they're going on and on. It's because we're going to have a blather tonight.
That is correct, yes.
We I'm praying that we can make it through the entire hour without my just saying, I can't go any further, because honestly, I am so incredibly tired right now.
As much as we enjoy traveling to visit with family, it travel does tire us.
Yeah.
So,
especially, you know, me. I'm just wussy.
Not as young as we used to be.
Or so. Not.
No,
rats.
Well, yeah. Well, we're just
I don't know,
much closer to that that incorruptible body, so we got that going for us.
Oh man, I'm looking forward to that. But anyway, we're trying to catch up here and see what's been going on in the news the last week, and boy, we've missed a lot.
There's been a lot going on. Well, should we start with the Bilderberg, since that was a couple of weeks ago?
Well, why not?
The Bilderberg Group is a group that we haven't talked about, an organization we haven't talked about for a while. We touched on them early in the PID radio, you know, career or whatever, and kind of let it alone this year as we were in the series of a number of interviews that we thought were important. But the Bilderberg Group got together, as they do every year just about this time. This year it was July 5th through 8th in suburban Washington, D.C.
This year?
In 2008.
It was July?
June. I'm sorry. June 5th through 8th. June
sorry,
5th through 8th.
Sorry, I just had to correct that because I know people listening are thinking...
And with time shifting, we have to consider the
and
possibility.
And we'll get to that in a minute when we talk about the Hadron Collider.
Yes. And you know, the real possibility that some people might actually be listening to this in the past. So, anyway. The Bilderberg Group is...
Are we in the same time frame?
We face shifted. The Bilderberg Group is an organization that started about 51 years ago. Their 50th anniversary, I think, was last year, a couple of years ago. Anyway, they've been going for over 50 years now. Originally founded by the King of Holland. At the Bilderberg Hotel. That was their first meeting, hence mm-hmm. the name of the group. It's an invite only, about 300 people, and the movers and shakers of the world are brought together to gather. And it's usually pretty secretive. There are always journalists in attendance who've been invited,
mm-hmm.
but are sworn to secrecy. And some of, in fact, sadly, one of my favorite columnists, Mark Stein, S-T-E-Y-N, Mark Stein, brilliant writer, insightful. Invited a few years ago. Charles Krauthammer, another guy I occasionally enjoy mm-hmm. reading, very insightful, invited several years ago, never wrote about it. And you won't find anything in the major press about the Bilderberg Group this year either. The one guy you might have heard talk about this, if you deign to listen to his show, is Alex Jones, who the last couple of years has frankly made a fool of himself by standing outside the gathering place once he's discovered it
he
with a bullhorn.
He loves doing that,
yeah.
though.
Mr. Bullhorn. It doesn't really solve anything, but what it does do is attract a lot of attention to Alex Jones. Well, just anytime people of this magnitude, operating in this caliber of society, get together, it's worth taking note. Because, and it's especially worth noting that they can all get together with the media, the major media, not paying any attention. Because most of these people, you know, go out for a hot dog and it makes the papers. But when you get together at groups, and I'll just start with the American politicians. And this was an international group, mostly North American and Western European. You don't find too many people of color, or at least from parts of the world where the inhabitants are predominantly of color, meaning Asia, Africa.
It's a very WASPy sort of organization.
Yeah, it's a very WASPy sort of organization. The American politicians there included Tom Daschle. Maybe nobody told him he's not in office anymore. same with Harold Ford Jr. You remember, he was a very attractive,
yes.
very handsome
mm-hmm.
Tennessee congressman who ran for governor there and was defeated, but is now a vice president with Merrill Lynch and is also on the vice president search committee for Barack Obama.
Ah.
Speaking of, James Johnson, who was formerly the CEO of Fannie Mae, formerly the CEO of the Kennedy Center, former chief of staff to Walter Mondale, and the head of Barack Obama's VP search committee. Mr. Johnson, by the way, also received a couple $1 million in bonuses in 1998 due to accounting practices that the Securities and Exchange Commission called fraudulent. So watch for that to pop up as a little, you know, bone of contention in the talking head media in the weeks ahead. Anyway, other American politicians who were there, Condoleezza Rice, Governor Mark Sanford, the Republican governor of South Carolina, now serving a second term, mentioned as a potential running mate to John McCain. On the other side of the coin, Governor Kathleen Sebelius of Kansas, mm-hmm. mentioned as a possible running mate for Barack Obama. Others include Henry Kissinger, who's always there. He'll be there until he's a brain in a jar.
He's a brain in a jar now.
And his fellow brain in a jar, George Shultz, who's also about 88
yeah.
years old.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't realize this till I started doing some digging into George Shultz, but he is a power broker of the same magnitude as Henry Kissinger.
Oh, yes.
Former Secretary of Labor and Secretary of the Treasury under Nixon, Secretary of State for a number of years, both terms, Ronald Reagan. He was also the president of Bechtel.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes. In between serving as Secretary of the Treasury and Secretary of State, he was president of Bechtel, which for more younger listeners would be like Dick Cheney being CEO of Halliburton and then stepping back into the White House. He is also chairman of J.P. Morgan Chase Bank's International Advisory Committee. He's credited with being the guy who came up with the Bush Doctrine of Preemptive War. And he's also a member of the prestigious Mandalay camp at Bohemian Grove, for those of you conspiracy theorists.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's part of an advisory group to President Bush called the Vulcans, which includes Dick Cheney, Paul Wolfowitz, and Condoleezza Rice. So an interesting group there. And again, that's just the – also Secretary of the Treasury Hank Paulson was there. They've always got a healthy representation from Goldman Sachs. Mm-hmm. Other people of interest there, the chairman of the Fed, Ben Bernanke, chairman of the Banca d'Italia, which is Italy's central bank, the president of the European Central Bank. Are we seeing a pattern here?
Is Banca d'Italia the one that was involved in the
P2 scandal?
Yeah.
That's a good question. I don't know. That was something that involved the Vatican. No, it was the Vatican Bank.
That's right.
Cardinal Paul Marcinkus, who was a Chicagoan who got involved in. Yeah, long story. We'll go into that some other time. But that's one that would be setting for a great novel because it involves the bank of the Vatican, the mafia, we think, and Freemasonry. And a guy wound up hanging dead under a Blackfriars Bridge in London with pieces of stonework, i.e. masonry, in his pockets to help weigh him down. Members of other banks like the chairman of the Royal Bank of Scotland, the chairman of Deutsche Bank, the CEO of the Federal Reserve Bank of New York. So a lot of big money men there. Chairman of Research and Strategy. Chief of Research and Strategy, Chief Research and Strategy Officer, trying to read my
own notes. I'll come in again.
Yes. Yes. The evil empire, Microsoft, Craig Mundy, their Chief Research and Strategy Officer was there, but also the CEO of Google, Eric Schmidt.
What's going on with Google? There is something afoot with them.
Yeah, I don't know. Could be Google and Yahoo, but apparently
Google's about to buy Yahoo, but I think Google's getting ready to get into something else.
Yeah, well, again, that would take up a whole show to talk about how Google may be used to. But the fact that you've got arguably the two most influential high-tech firms in the world present, I think, is significant. This was an interesting name on the list, and maybe you can shed some light on this. Martha Farah, who's the director of the Center for Cognitive Neuroscience at the University of Pennsylvania. There aren't many academics invited to this gathering every year.
No, that's really interesting. I'll have to do some research on that.
And let's see. Editorial page editor for the Wall Street Journal, Paul Guigeau, and Donald Graham, CEO of the Washington Post Company. So again, you know, a couple of heavy hitters in the mainstream media were there, but their publications didn't report on the gathering. And finally, Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands.
She's always there.
Yep. Her son, His Royal Highness the Prince of Orange, Prince Willem Alexander of the Netherlands, who's the heir apparent, His Royal Highness Prince Philippe of Belgium, and Her Majesty the Queen of Spain were also in attendance at the Bilderberg Group meeting just outside Washington, D.C. in Chantilly, Virginia, just a couple of weeks ago.
Hey, speaking of Williams, you know, he's now officially a Knight of the Garter.
That is an interesting development, too. Prince William of England is the 1,000th Knight of the Garter. This is supposed to be the oldest chivalric order. I'm not sure that that's true, but that's the claim anyway. And he is number 1,000 on the list. Mm-hmm. How interesting. It's almost as though they planned it that way.
Yeah, okay, let's see. If we don't get so-and-so in, he'll end up being
number
997 or 998. Okay, one more. Kick him in.
So congratulations, I guess, to Prince William. He got to wear the ostrich-plumed hat and go through the ceremony, and he is now officially a Knight of the Garter. Interesting, as we touched on science just a little bit ago, there's an interesting little bit of science taking place in inner space. We'll talk about outer space, too, in a little bit. But the giant super collider.
The LAR. Large Hadron Collider.
Yeah, the large economy size.
Online in about 3 weeks.
This is CERN, which is a central. It's like a plot point in Dan Brown's novel Angels and Demons.
Which is so funny because Angels and Demons is filming right now, and apparently mm-hmm. the Vatican has been very, very anti. They've not been kind about letting the film crews in there.
Well, the Vatican is not portrayed well
not at all.
Angels and Demons. Now, Angels and Demons, if you're familiar with Dan Brown, it's because, of course, he's the author of The Da Vinci Code. Angels and Demons was the novel that preceded The Da Vinci Code, but it's got the same protagonist, mm-hmm. Tom Hanks. Anyway, I'll think of it in a bit. Langdon is the character.
Robert Langdon,
right, who is called in to investigate what appears to be a murder by the Illuminati.
Mm-hmm.
We won't give you any plot spoilers, but CERN plays a central role in the, at least kicking off the plot.
And, it plays a big role in the plot.
Yeah, and it is about to be launched officially here in just the next few weeks.
Well, CERN has been around for a long, long time.
The collider at CERN, rather.
The Large Hadron Collider, the LHC, is going online, as we said, in about 3 weeks, and it's actually in the footprint of a former particle accelerator, and they've just lowered a whole bunch of more magnets in, and they've beefed it up, and it's essentially the largest man-made machine on Earth.
Hmm.
And they're going to be, when we say going online, that means that they're going to start lambasting these particles together, gold and lead, which I think is so interesting.
Oh, man.
Yes.
So they're doing a little alchemy under the Alps.
It certainly looks that way if you look at what they're doing. But there is a law firm that has decided to sue them. I don't know if they're trying to get an injunction to halt, you know, when it goes online or what they actually want. If they just want to shut it down forever, don't know. But they're claiming that actually starting up this particle acceleration and collision will create micro black holes. Well, if you go to the LHA sites, they come right out and say, yes, probably we will. But Michio Kaku, is it Kaku?
I think so, yes.
Well-known physicist that does kids' shows mm-hmm. because he, frankly, has this great presentation for kids.
And he's cute.
He is. I mean, he's very personable and very bright. Let's face it, he's a physicist. He's a scientist.
I don't believe in anything. I'm a scientist.
He says that the micro black holes will only last for a matter of, you know, microseconds, and therefore they can't possibly start eating anything
right.
to cause any danger at all. I just think that there are so many possibilities that just spell BAD
mm-hmm.
from the LHC. One of them is that there's a possibility of these strangelets being created, and they would just spawn more strangelets.
I saw some of those at the Horror Writers Convention last weekend, but that's another story.
Oh, dear. And also, there's another possibility, and these are all theoretical problems. Another theoretical problem would be that it actually would remove the bipolar nature of all matter, of these particles.
So in other words,
they would just have north or south. They wouldn't have both.
Right. So in other words, a magnet, which has a north pole and a south pole, a plus and a minus, would just have one.
So it changes all matter.
Yeah. Monopoles are something that science fiction writers have been postulating for years. Well, I'm sure scientists came up with it, mm-hmm. but science fiction writers have kind of run with the concept for years. But we've never actually created one.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen one in captivity, and apparently CERN might do that with this. Huh?
I think it's really interesting to take a look at it because the one of the projects is called the Atlas Project.
Hmm.
And if you go to the Atlas Project page, you'll see the diagram of the circular 27-kilometer in circumference, the circular collider that's about 100 meters underneath the ground level. It... It is near Lac Léman, which is Lake Lemon, I guess, in French, not too far from CERN. And if you take a look at their little diagram, it shows 8 stations around that circle. Well, think about it. You've got north, south, east, west, and then the ones in between. You've got the cross quarters and the main quarter cross. In other words, you've got the 8. Sorry, folks, but they're witch Sabbaths. On your circle.
That's.
It looked a little creepy to me. And the other thing that I've always found interesting about that alignment of the octagon in a circle is that our Burford just came on. our furnace. Hello. The 8 points on a circle, the octagon, is that you get that same sort of arrangement when you look at the Vitruvian Man, which takes us back to Dan Brown.
That's very interesting. Now, you say that the circumference of the circle is about 27 kilometers?
Yeah, it's about 17 miles.
Okay, yeah, I just have to check and see what the exact dimensions are.
Well, I don't know. It just says about.
Yeah, because if it's on the high side of 27, you're edging close to 18, which, of course, we know is a 6 mm-hmm. plus 6 plus 6. So, all right, yeah, that may be a stretch, maybe, but we look at all of the possibilities here just for...
Well, if you want to get really weird, I mean, on March the, if I remember the date correctly, it was March the 7th, 2005, was the first magnet that was dropped down there, because the huge track that they go on is a vacuum. And if I understand this correctly, I am not a physicist, people. I'm a molecular biologist. I'm a writer who studied molecular. I don't speak very well. I'll come in again. There are 3 main problems. No. There's a vacuum inside the tube that goes around. If you just think of it as a circular tube. And there are stations where they put the particles in, and they're going opposite directions, of course, so they collide. And then there is a dump-out area where they get them out of there. But they're going around at these tremendously high speeds. And so they're really banging into each other. Mm-hmm. And the theory is that it could create all sorts of rays and distortions. Mm-hmm. And there are those in certain sectors that think not only could it create strangelets and monopoles and everything, it might just open a gate to another dimension.
That's an interesting thought. And
like I said, the magnet was put down there March the 7th, 2005 at 1300
local time
GMT, and that's why it I thought, well, how interesting that they included the time of day that they put it in there.
That is, yeah. Well, that is interesting, and how interesting again that this is being fired up just as the movie, which includes CERN, which is the European Nuclear Energy Research Facility, is. Putting this collider online.
Well, very, very interesting, because one of the theories, too, is that they can create antimatter, which is in Angels and Demons. It's at the heart of the plot.
Right. And, of course, you know, if you're a Star Trek fan, antimatter is a necessary part of the warp drive. But if the research into the existence of antimatter, which so far, as far as we know, is still theoretical. I mean, yeah, they can prove it through some equations, if I understand correctly. We've never actually had any here on planet Earth, because the theory is that if it actually makes contact with matter, the matter and antimatter would annihilate themselves in a burst of, you know, pure energy, which would be bad, with a capital B. So we've got the potential for and we're not saying this to you know, just speculate wildly about, you know, all of these bad things to try
to
raise the specter of boogeymen. It just seems to us, as rational people who are reasonably intelligent and who can read.
Exactly. That when I studied science in college, and you studied economics. How rational are those?
Well, you know, economics, when you're basing it all on, well, don't get me started.
I know. But, yeah. But what we're saying is that we really do have... I think we have pretty good brains.
I would agree.
Ask any zombie.
Yeah, that's right. They're always, always knocking on the doors.
But these scientists are looking for, they come right out and say it, they're looking for the solution to the Big Bang. They're looking for the
God
Higgs
particle.
Boson,
yes.
Which is the God particle.
Mm-hmm. So they are looking for something that, in effect, is a, what's the word I'm looking for? A metaphysical particle.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for something that is the answer to life, the universe, and everything.
Yes, they really are.
Which is essentially a metaphysical quest. It is the question that all religions attempt to answer. The question that we believe as Christians has been answered for us, as we know that according to Scripture.
It just got dark, really dark in here.
We've noticed, yeah, it's been getting dark outside, which, of course, the one thing central Indiana needs right now is more rain as we look out the windows here. Yeah, it's getting a little dark. It is a question that we as Christians believe we have answered because, as we know from Scripture, Jesus Christ is essentially the glue that holds it all together.
Yes.
Which is just an amazing concept when you think about that.
And they're looking for the God particle.
And they're looking for the God particle with this Hadron Super Collider at CERN, which, again, gets fired up when?
3 weeks from now. And as I said earlier, this is June the 22nd.
Okay.
So 3 weeks from today.
Sometime in July.
Yeah, and again, I say approximately because this was supposed to have gone online in May.
That'll coincide just about the time that they dive bombed the Cassini probe
with its
plutonium payload into Saturn.
I was going to mention that to you. I'm glad you brought that up. You and I have been trying to find the exact date of the, how do you want to put it, the end of the Cassini project, the theory being that, or the rumor being that it will actually be crashed into the North Pole of Saturn.
Right. This is something we touched on a few weeks ago. We'll only do a little bit on it here because we really didn't prepare to talk about this much. But the timing of the dates, if this is about the same time that CERN goes online.
It was originally going to be about the middle of July.
Yeah. July 8th of 2008, I think, was the original date. This was something that was originally written about by Bill Cooper in his book, Behold a Pale Horse, which I've not read. I've only read about it and heard about it. It's a project that he called the Lucifer Project. He claimed to be aware of this from his time in naval intelligence, I believe. And the theory is that by crashing a plutonium-bearing space probe, i.e. the Cassini probe, into Saturn, which is primarily hydrogen, you may ignite the planet and create a small star. You know, tentatively named Lucifer. Mm-hmm. Well, if you remember I think we talked about this 2010.
Yeah, we did
a few months back. That was where that all played in. Where, except in 2010, they changed it and made it Jupiter instead of Saturn.
But in the original book, 2001, Arthur C. Clarke had it. It was Saturn.
Yes, and he changed the second book in order to make it Jupiter. And to coincide with the with Kubrick's film. So anyway, that would be very interesting, and we'll do a little more digging on that. Very speculative. We've heard from people who say, you know, there's just not enough plutonium on it, and the way the probe is constructed, it won't ignite, and yada, yada, yada. Yeah, maybe. I would like to hear from somebody who was actually involved in the design build portion of that probe.
Well, let me tell you what else has happened.
Well, please do.
At about the same time, you and I talked about this right before we started the interview, the blather. June 11th, the GLAST telescope was launched. And if I understand that correctly, it's the Gamma Ray Large Area Space Telescope. It's looking for gamma rays. And that will help, if I understand it correctly, it will help it to pinpoint black holes.
Like the little ones that might be created at CERN.
Yes, I know. It is supposed to explore the most extreme environments in the universe where nature harnesses energies for beyond anything possible on Earth. What I'm reading now is from the NASA site. Search for signs of new laws of physics and what composes the mysterious dark matter. Explain how black holes accelerate immense jets of material to nearly light speed. Help crack the mysteries of the stupendously powerful explosions known as gamma ray bursts, and answer long-standing questions about a broad range of topics, including solar flares, pulsars, and the origin of cosmic rays.
Hmm. Interesting timing on the
So that's
launch.
Going online about the same time.
As
it's up
CERN,
there getting checkup.
Yeah, and Cassini, and so a lot of interesting things happening in outer space. So it's a perfect time to talk about the discovery of another sort on Mars, where the Phoenix probe has apparently discovered genuine water ice. That's what the scientists believe. They pulled some white material inside the probe, which then disappeared. They believe vaporized. So they're fairly well certain that this is actual water that's been discovered for the first time on Mars. The question even being posed in mainstream sources now is, can ET be next? Disclosure event.
I know. They're saying we're looking for amino acids up there now. Mm-hmm. And all kinds of goodies. And next thing you'll see is a foot.
Yeah. A little guy wearing a, you know.
Half a sandwich. A little guy wearing a Roman helmet.
Roman helmet and a ray gun.
You made me very angry.
So we'll see what happens, but that is the latest that's come out, the big news that came out this week from the Mars probe. Next week, by the way, speaking of space and the disclosure event, we're going to talk with Dr. Lynn Marzulli. It's been too long since we've had him on, and he's going to talk about the symbolism or the rather predictive programming in the new Indiana Jones movie, Indiana Jones and the...
We need to go see that before we talk to him.
Yeah.
Kingdom of the Crystal Skull. Because you don't go see those even-numbered Indiana Jones movies.
Yeah.
One and three, great. Two,
four, we'll have to do this and just call it research for the show. So anyway, that is on the books for next week. Also, I thought this was rather interesting. Astronomers are saying now that there is a... their mathematical calculations indicate that there may be another planet out there, or what they're maybe calling actually a Plutoid, since Pluto's been, you know, demoted, out there in the Kuiper Belt, way beyond the orbit of Neptune, a planet 30 to 70% as massive as the Earth. This could be the Planet X that they've been searching for quite some time.
And, you know, I'm sure that there are those who are just going to jump on that and go, oh, it's Nibiru.
Sure. Don't believe it. They said that this would make the behavior of the Kuiper Belt and the the presence of some of the unusual objects out there, like Sedna, which was
the lightning flash.
Trying to get to us before we finish the show.
Okay.
Yeah, the presence of Sedna, which is that world about the size of Pluto, that's way out there in the beyond Pluto. So that's something that we'll be looking for as they try to point telescopes out that way to see if they can find an icy ball somewhere in the, they say somewhere between 100 and 200 AU from the sun, which is an astronomical unit, the distance from Earth to the sun being 1 AU. So this would be somewhere between 100 and 200 times the distance from the sun as the Earth. Not likely that Planet X is like on a dive bombing suicide mission with Earth, but be prepared. You may see people jumping on this news and grabbing on it and trumpeting it as proof that they were right about Nibiru all along.
Well, it's really hard to say what's going to happen with it. We may, for all I know, if there's going to be a big announcement before the return of Christ, mm-hmm. that ties in with the reign of Antichrist and all of that, it could be that a planet will suddenly appear that isn't a planet at all, and that they go, oh my gosh, we were wrong, it's not a planet, it's heading right for us. And they're all waving, and there's a dog who's got his head out the window.
Yeah. And I still wonder, because I know Tom Horn has talked about this a couple of times. In fact, I included the clip in a previous interview we did with Tom Horn, I believe, of Malachi Martin with Art Bell on Coast to Coast AM talking about what the Vatican knows to be coming our way, something to that effect, mm-hmm. in the next 5 or 10 years.
I remember that.
Yeah, and so that would be sometime between now and 2012, based on the time that the interview was conducted. Don't know what that is yet. Don't know what Martin was talking about, and it's never really been explained. So it was just kind of a little enigma out there that we are kind of curious to see, what does the Vatican know, and when did it know it? Having said that, it does appear that the Vatican is scaling back its official forays or his official venture into astronomy and astrophysics. Guy Malone on Live from Roswell, his radio show that airs on Sunday evenings, Saturday evenings now, it's moved to Saturday evenings, did a show with Mike Heiser a couple of weeks ago, and Mike pointed out that they've actually shut down some of their official observatory capabilities. So the Vatican is not apparently not as fixated on the heavens as we might have thought. So.
Well, I got to tell you, the interesting thing about this CERN, getting back to the Hadron Collider, is that it involves, what was it I saw, 20 countries that are actually helping to support it, and 8 observing countries. Now, I've also heard the number 33. Now, everything I've read says 20 countries directly involved, 8 observing. It could be that that's old information, but a lot of countries, pretty much the first world nations.
The EU plus.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's interesting to see who's not in there. you look to see who's in there, it's primarily the EU, the North America countries, not Africa, not pretty much the Middle East. China's in there.
That's
not India, not Iran, you know. It's including about half the world's physicists are involved in it. And it also involves a network of computers that it's called the grid. And all of these computers are going to be analyzing the data. So the entire world, the network, is going to be involved in this once it goes online.
Interesting. Hey, we've got another Vatican story, by the way, which is a kind of a segue into American politics I want to touch on for just a little bit. There's a rumor out there that President George W. Bush may, after he steps down from office, convert to Roman Catholicism.
I've seen that rumor.
Just like his brother Jeb has already done.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jeb married a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, George is not married to a Catholic that we know of.
No.
I don't think that they go to a Catholic church. But
she's Methodist.
Exactly. But I think... If you hear that, we heard from the heavens. There is a very strong rumor to that effect, and I've seen it, and you've seen it at very reputable news sites.
Yeah, he had a and fueling the speculation is that President Bush was granted an audience with Pope Benedict in the Tower of St. John, which is a 13th century addition to the Vatican, which is usually used for the Pope's private reflection and study.
Right. And he was normally, with him for about half an hour?
About half an hour, right. Normally when the Pope meets a visiting head of state, it's in the a different area of the Vatican. But this was an intimate meeting, and apparently Pope Benedict wanted to repay the president for his very warm reception during his recent visit to Washington, D.C.
Well, and apparently he's on record as saying that his beliefs are very much in line with Pope Benedict.
You know,
except for that whole war thing.
Yeah. Now, I can draw on some personal experience here because we've not talked.
Let me just stop too and just say Tony Blair.
Right. Converted. Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair converted to Roman Catholicism recently as well. And it should be noted that the president has, in recent last couple of years, and this may mean nothing other than these people were the most qualified for the position, but he has brought on board a number of speechwriters and advisors into the White House who are Roman Catholic. Mm-hmm. So a much higher percentage of Roman Catholics on the White House staff than you might figure if it was just an average representation of the American public. But again, it may mean nothing more than those were just the most qualified available people for the jobs.
Right.
It does fuel the speculation.
It does.
Now, the president saying that his beliefs are not that different from the Pope's, speaking from personal experience, I was previously married to a Roman Catholic, and at the time that I did make the decision after we'd been married a couple of years to convert to Roman Catholicism, and believed genuinely at the time that my beliefs, after having been raised in the Evangelical Lutheran Church and the United Church of Christ, that my beliefs were not that different from the Roman Catholic Catechism. It was only afterward when I began to really research what it was I believed so that I would know what I would pass on to our daughter that I became very quickly to the realization that there are things in the Roman Catholic Catechism that are not based in Scripture.
Assumption of Mary.
The assumption of Mary.
Mediatrix.
Her sinless existence. Mm-hmm. Many things. And what is disturbing, I think, is knowing how flawed and imperfect humans are, that the tradition of the fathers, the church fathers, the tradition of the church, is given equal weight to Scripture mm-hmm. in Roman Catholicism. Those are some pretty big points. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone, is a pretty big stumbling block for me to get around when it comes to saying, yeah, the Roman Catholic Church is right on the money. Now, there are many within the church, I believe, who understand that their salvation comes from faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and for his atoning sacrifice on the cross. But that's not what the church teaches.
Right.
The practice, the policy of indulgences is still in the official Roman Catholic Catechism. If you don't know what that is, basically it means if you make a donation to the church, you can buy yourself some get-out-of-hell-free points.
Or you can do so for a loved one who's
Yes, or you can do so for those who have already passed on. Now, we know from Scripture that it is appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. You don't have the opportunity for your living relatives to pray you out of purgatory or out of hell. That
right.
doesn't happen. That's not in Scripture. So for President Bush to say that his beliefs are not that different from those of the Roman Catholic Church confirms something that we believed all along mm-hmm. based on his statements about Islam, which is that he just really doesn't know much about what he believes.
Yeah.
Or he's just not very firm in what he believes, one or the other.
Well, you know, he's not alone in that. There are an awful lot of people out there who sort of shuffle along with a borrowed belief.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, this is kind of what my parents did. This is what I've seen. This is what feels good. This is what feels right. But you need to dig in Scripture and see what real Christianity is. That means mm-hmm. you've actually accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Right.
And only through his sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice, can you find any, you know, peace with God. He sees me, because I have accepted Christ as my Savior, he sees me as covered by the blood of Christ. That's the only reason I have any communion with God.
Yeah, there's nothing that we can do
right.
to reconcile ourselves with God. There's nothing our relatives can do for us that will reconcile us to God. It
right.
is only through the act of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are reconciled by God to him. And, you know, well, we could do a whole show just on that. I just think that's an awesome thought, knowing what he knows about me and having known it from the beginning of time, that mm-hmm. he was willing to come down and die anyway.
And, you know, we need to pray for President Bush. I know that there are many who just hate his guts and would just think, the last thing I'm going to do is pray for this man, because he is, you know, either you're on the left or you're on the right or you're in the middle, or, you know, you just, for whatever reason, you despise him. Well, I don't like him either.
Mm-hmm.
But let's pray for the man, because who knows, there is always that chance that he could come to know Christ
right.
in the real way.
And again, that is scriptural. That is scriptural. That was, you know, Paul and Peter writing to us as Christians about our duties to our duties as citizens, whether you agree with the government or not. And I've had some debates on the Piercing the Darkness forum with the brothers in Christ, who I love dearly, who are just convinced that the actions of this government and those running it are so unforgivable that we as Christians are actually compelled to resist the government. No, that's not what Scripture says.
I can't find that. No.
And just bear in mind, when you read Romans 8 and the other passages in the New Testament written by Peter and Paul about obeying the government and obeying those in authority, like the emperor, that they were writing and teaching during the reigns of Caligula and Claudius and Nero, who used to torture and kill Christians for fun.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
the term Roman candle,
yeah,
is, you know, and that's something that as we come up on the 4th of July, you hear that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That refers to Christians who were set on fire.
Yeah, dipped in hot wax,
yeah,
so they would be flammable and then set alight as a sort of a human tiki torch, which is really gruesome. But that's You know, that those were the guys who were running the show when Peter and Paul were admonishing Christians and telling them, you know, look, obey the government, because no one's in charge that God didn't allow there for his own reasons. As distasteful as that may be, short of the point where the government's coming up to you saying, you know, deny Jesus Christ, short of that. So bear that in mind as we look at what President Bush is doing. And I would say, you know, to Christians who are on the other side of the coin, those who eagerly, who welcomed President Bush into the White House and heartily supported him because he appeared to be and was marketed to us as a genuine Christian. Vote for him. He's one of us. We're getting our man in the White House. He'll appoint the right kinds of judges. He'll enact the right kinds of policies. He'll uphold the right to life. And he'll oppose embryonic stem cell, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just bear in mind what is happening now. The next time a candidate comes along and says, hey, I understand you and I support your belief system. I am one of you. And we may see that, surprisingly enough, coming not from the Republicans this time. We've seen a little bit of it with John McCain and his flirtation with Rod Parsley and with John Hagee. But we are going to see it for sure from Barack Obama. Mm-hmm. This is an interesting development, and we just want to put this out to warn you.
I'm raising my hand.
Jump right in, honey, because I'm on a rant and I might miss something
Saudi
important
Arabia.
Here.
Mm-hmm. King Abdullah.
Yes.
Is having that interfaith conference.
Oh.
I think it's in July.
So that we can all get together and sing
Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Muslims, Christians, Jews.
That's interesting that it's being held in Saudi Arabia. Which
yeah, especially
is the,
since Jews aren't allowed to travel there.
Yeah, yeah. And
so we're all going to get together. I'm sorry you can't come in.
The Saudi government is surreptitiously supporting the Wahhabist sect and its teachings, which basically is...
score points, kill a Jew.
Exactly. Or a Christian. They're infidels. Get them.
Yeah.
No, President...
Well, he's been trying for some time to sort of broker a peace. Sort of.
And I wonder how much of that has to do with the not very well understood by us Westerners conflict between Sunni and Shia Muslim. Because Saudi Arabia's biggest rival for influence in the Middle East is Iran, and they represent the opposing sects of Islam.
Mm-hmm. Shia.
Yeah. So that may have something to do with it. If they can broker a peace between Sunni and mm-hmm. Jew and Christian...
Now,
and cut the Shias out of the mix.
Osama bin Laden, Sunni.
Sunni. The guys of Hezbollah, Shia.
Mm-hmm.
Muqtada al-Sadr, Shia.
Yes, I think he's Shia.
And most of Iraq is Shia, although...
but it's not like the White Sox, Barack, Sox and the Cubs. I mean, they're playing tonight, so, you know.
Yeah, so we need to hurry up and finish. No.
But it's not
just
like
kidding.
That.
No.
Because even though they're rivals, they're not out to really kill each other.
Meaning the Cubs and the White Sox.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Sunnis and the Shias believe that the other group are a bunch of infidels.
Yeah.
And
my understanding, and boy, I could have this wrong, is it sort of goes back to which son or grandson of Allah.
Right, Muhammad.
Sorry, Muhammad.
Yeah,
that you follow.
So, well, that's interesting. We'll need to do some more reading on that and find out who is actually attending.
Sorry, my mistake was because I've been reading about Allah and the children of Allah.
Oh,
yeah. Strangely enough,
we'll have to get into that. We'll have to get into that with Russ Dizdar, by the way, because he's raised an interesting point on his website the other day, related to a blog post, a podcast episode that he did, where he put. Speculates that the identity of Allah is the Prince of Persia referred to in the Book of Daniel.
Isn't that interesting?
And when we talk Prince of Persia, we're talking about a watcher, a fallen B'nai Elohim. So, in other
An
words,
extremely
Allah.
Extremely strong.
Yeah. One that.
Watcher, because he Gabriel. Wasn't it Gabriel?
Michael had to go fight him.
No. The one who was originally waylaid by him.
Don't know
were
that he was ever identified.
Angels identified?
No.
That's right. We weren't told.
No, he was just a messenger angel.
The angel who went to Daniel said, I was dispatched 3 weeks ago or whatever it was. I was on my way here, would have been here instantaneously, but got waylaid by the Prince of Persia.
Yeah, and it was only when Michael came to my aid that I would, and now I have to go back and help Michael with the Prince of Persia.
Yeah.
And Russ makes an interesting point that who else in history, for which we have, you know, good evidence, at least biblical evidence, is so opposed to the state of Israel and the Jews. I mean, that's one identity. I'm sure that there are others that were just not recorded in the Bible, but that's one possibility, and it's an interesting one. We'll have to talk that over sometime.
Yeah, we need to have him back anyway.
Amen to that.
I want to find out what happened to Roswell.
Yes. So anyway, we'll have to keep an eye on that interfaith conference, see who attends and what's discussed there. But getting back to Barack Obama, he's making some moves to reach out to the evangelical Christian community in the United States. Now, we talked a little bit in the past about some of the currents in evangelical Christianity that are moving towards the New Age and are moving towards a very works-based salvation, mm-hmm. which ultimately is an attempt to create heaven here on earth through our
works.
Actually,
that's a really good way of putting it. They are moving. It's like all of these little creeks
are converging.
They're converging into a bigger stream that feeds into
right.
a bigger one, and eventually all goes into one big river.
Exactly. And we're seeing these coming from different directions, like streams may come from a different, you know, direction and meet up, and then almost a Hegelian dialectic, you know, thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. So, for example, Rick Warren, who is sending thousands upon thousands of people from his church at Saddleback around the world as missionaries. In fact, the president of Rwanda is so enthusiastic about the help that they've been getting from Warren and his network of supporting churches around the country that he is declaring Rwanda to be the first purpose-driven nation on earth. Warren and his global peace plan wants to create a global network of churches that is devoted to doing good works for others. Now, that's a noble goal. That is
it
is a works-based religion, and he tries to justify it by twisting Scripture to say that Jesus' mission here on earth was to show us that we were supposed to feed the poor, comfort the afflicted, house the homeless, and so on. And yes, we are supposed to do those things as Christians because our faith without works is dead. But Jesus' prime directive, if you will, was go forth and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the gospel is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone.
Exactly.
That's what's supposed to happen. Well, Obama had a group of pastors together in Chicago just a couple of weeks ago, including Franklin Graham, Steve Strang, who's the publisher of Charisma Magazine and a number of other books.
He's got a
fiction line. Really?
Yeah, I have. Long story.
And T.D. Jakes of the Potter's House. So a number of heavy hitters within evangelical Christianity met with Obama, and Strang was impressed with his outreach. Interestingly, there is a new political action committee that's been formed to promote Obama's candidacy to evangelicals. It's called the Matthew 25 Network. The Matthew 25 Network, which is based on Matthew 25, verses 30 through 40.
Now, very interesting.
Give me a moment here, and I'll look up that verse. I should have had them at hand here. But it is a group that is intends to spend a lot of money to promote his candidacy to people who have not traditionally been reached by evangelical candidates or by who have not traditionally supported
What's
Democratic candidates. Matthew 25, 30 through 40.
And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, that one?
Make it 35 through 40. I'm sorry, 35 through 40.
For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick. This is the sheep and the goats.
Mm-hmm. And basically, Jesus says, "For you know, as you've done to the least of these, so you did to me."
Mm-hmm.
And the point is that they're going to try to reach out to evangelical Christians by saying, "Hey, wouldn't it be great if you had a president who shared these values and you know that that Barack Obama is going to, you know, help the homeless, help the hungry, help the poor, and we as Christians should support him because he shares those Christian values. The
I don't see where he shares those Christian values. I've seen no proof that he's a Christian.
None whatsoever. But this outreach is tentatively called the Joshua Generation. The Joshua Generation. Why? Because Joshua did what Moses was unable to do, which is to lead his followers into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
So be prepared, because this is going to be coming over the next, well, as the campaign builds toward Election Day in November. The Matthew 25 Network leading the way as a brand new political action committee. I don't know who's funding it or financing it yet. There's very little information on it.
We'll find out.
All that you'll find at their website right now is a splash page. And, of course, there will be a link to that splash page so you can see it for yourself in the show notes at PIDradio.com. So, once again, we're seeing a very interesting confluence of faith and politics in the United States as we move toward the presidential election, although this time the political left, headed by Barack Obama, is going to make a very, very intense and concentrated effort to win over evangelicals. At last count, I saw a poll from last week that indicates that evangelical Christians, people who identify themselves as evangelicals, right now support John McCain over Barack Obama by a margin of 57% to 25%.
That's huge.
That is huge. And it's usually that way, or at least it has been, since 1968, when the radical element of the Democratic Party basically kicked out the those with Christian beliefs, mm-hmm. more or less, except for the very far-left Christians. And it has been pretty much the evangelical vote's been pretty much in the back pocket of Republicans ever since. So we'll see if that changes this time out. But again, as we're commanded to do with the spirits, to test the spirits, test the message that you're getting against Scripture, and test it not just from Barack Obama, but from John McCain, from George W., from any politician, and in fact, even test it from us, because we ain't perfect and we make mistakes.
What do they do with Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I mean, that's the question. That's the entry exam.
Who do you say he is?
That's the entry exam for the one. Jesus gave it to Peter. Who do you say that I am? That's the entry exam.
Mm-hmm.
Get it right, you're in.
Yep.
Well, it was fun to do a blather. We haven't done one of these in a while.
I know. And I'm actually still awake. That's pretty good.
Well, when we get started like this, it's an energizing thing, and it really is.
The time goes very, very quickly. I love talking with you.
I do, too.
You're my favorite person.
And you're mine. My best friend.
You're mine.
Well, before we make you ill, like we make...
People are pulling off to the side of the road and falling into the field.
Yeah, just like my brothers-in-law. Every time we get together, will you stop it? You're making us look bad. Sorry, I can't help it. Anyway, you're free to discuss this at the forum anytime, the Piercing the Darkness forum. There's a link to that at the bottom of the show notes, which you'll find at PIDradio.com.
And you can always send us an email, and that's radio@PIDradio.com.
I
was right. See, I'm starting to fall asleep now.
Two email addresses.
radio@peeringintodarkness.com. And while we're talking about emails, I just want to say to those of you who have written emails to me over the past 6 months or so since we went through this whole move, thank you very, very – anyone who's ever sent us an email, thank you so much to everybody. And I want to apologize. I know that there are emails that I've just either lost because I've had to rewrite my computer so many times, or just they get somehow go into the junk mail folder, and I get probably 1,000 junk mails in that folder a day.
Yeah.
And so I have to go through and pick out – I literally try to go through and find the ones that don't belong in there. And I'm sure I missed some. And there are also those that just frankly, I just for whatever reason at the moment, I think, okay, I don't know what to say at this moment, or this is something I can answer in a few minutes. And I get involved in something else. And I'm so sorry. I don't always send a note back right away. Trust me on this. I will try my very best to catch up on emails. If you expected an answer from an email right away and I didn't send one, please send it again, because I may have lost it.
We do try to respond to everything that comes in to the best of our ability.
We really, really do, because you guys mean so much to us. You're brothers and sisters.
Yeah, amen to that. Next week, Dr. Lynn Marzulli and Indiana Jones. And until then, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
News and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.